Our scripture reading is from a hard book to find, Habakkuk. It's just three chapters long and only has 56 verses in it. So I'm going to give you a moment to see if you can find it. It's in the Minor Prophets, Habakkuk. And we're going to read the last four verses in the book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And I'm going to read it in the New English Translation. I listened, and my stomach churned. The sound made by my lips quiver. My frame went limp, as if my bones were decaying, and I shook as I tried to walk. I long for the day of distress to come upon the people who attack us. When the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen and there are no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the Lord God who delivers me. The sovereign Lord is my source of strength. He gives me the agility of a deer and enables me to negotiate the rugged terrain. That's beautiful. As far as possible, let's kneel as we come before the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Father. We thank you for your Sabbath day, that you've invited us to come and worship with you and to worship you. And we're here today to do that. And Father, we pray for forgiveness. Our sins are many, but your blood covers them all if we request that. And Lord, we do. We pray that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that your Spirit will fill us so that we will not do those things again. Lord, we pray for those that are not here, for whatever reason it might be. There may be those that are sick that need your healing hand. There may be those that are in distress and need your comfort. There may be those that are traveling and need your protection. Lord, we pray for all of them. We ask that you will bless them and bring them back to us safe and sound. We thank you that Eldon is here to bring your word to us, and we pray that we will hear your voice through him today. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here as your children, and we pray that when this service is over, that we will go from here to be a blessing to those around us. Your will be done in all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, folks, and happy Sabbath, and I'm glad you're here. And I'm, even though I like electronics, and most of you who know me know that, this world of speaking and pushing a button at the same time is sort of akin to walking and chewing gum. And some of you do that very well, so if you notice me stumbling a little along here, I hope you'll be forgiving of me for that, because it's a new skill that I have to learn in my old age. How's that? As we look at the world around us, we see lots of things that make us unhappy, that make us uncomfortable, that make us hurt. If you see the news, whether you see it on television, you see it in a newspaper, you read it, you hear it, you listen to it, whatever it might be, it's really, really a lot of sadness, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, lots of things that are going on that we wish weren't going on right now. We could go on, we could talk about all the things that happen in the world. We live in a very divided nation and a divided world right now. And it's not just men against women, but nationalities against nationalities, and genders against genders, and it goes on and on and on. And in politics, there's the two sides, whatever they might be, whatever you call them. Why do the wicked and sinful people prosper, we ask ourselves? Some of us have tried to live good lives and we've tried to be faithful to God, and it seems like we don't seem to prosper like our neighbor who has he doesn't pay any attention to God. Nothing in his life that he even cares about God. Why do we see these wicked people get elected to places of leadership in our government? Maybe governor, maybe president, maybe House of Representatives. We see these people being brought into those positions, and we think, why in the world is that person there? They shouldn't be there. And then we say, who's going to do something about this? We want somebody to do something about it. We really do. But who can? So I asked myself, what does Habakkuk have to say about all this? What does he have to say? Who was Habakkuk? Well, he was a minor prophet, as Robin said. The rabbinical tradition says that he was the son of the Shunammite woman whom Elisha raised from the dead. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's their tradition. He referred to as the last prophet to Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem. So he lived right before the city was taken over by Babylon. And his name means strong embrace. That's what Habakkuk means. Let's see if I can make this work now. Oh, yeah. Martin Luther said that Habakkuk signifies an embracer, or one who embraces another, who takes him into his arms. He, Habakkuk, embraces his people and takes them into his arms. That is, he comforts them and holds them up as one embraces a weeping child to quiet it with the assurance that if God wills, it shall soon be better. I like that picture. Many of you can't maybe go back and remember your mother holding you as an infant, but the fact that you're comforted in arms that are stronger than yours, arms that you don't doubt will hold you, that don't doubt will protect you, but you feel comfortable in that embrace, and that's where you want to be. And that was what his job really was. That's what his name meant. There are times where I felt like, you know, if I'm obedient to God, he'll protect me from the bad things that happen. And he doesn't protect those that aren't obedient to him. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says God gives all these promises and all these curses to the people. He says to Israelites, if you'll do this, I will do that. If you do this, then I will do that. So if God is good, why doesn't he protect me? Why doesn't he protect you from the things that are bad? Why doesn't he protect the people I love? And if there has to be evil in the world, why do the evil ones prosper? And is that really fair? David thought those thoughts too. Actually, Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and you might be familiar with Psalm 73. It talks about how the wicked prosper, and it goes, this is from the New Living Translation, by the way. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud. When I saw them prosper despite their wickedness, they seemed to live such painless lives. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't have any troubles like other people. They're not plagued with any problems like anybody else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. And some of you have felt those thoughts. I've thought those thoughts. You've thought those thoughts too, I'm sure. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? In Habakkuk's day, there was sin and there was wickedness. There was destruction and violence. There was no justice in the courts. And the wicked were outnumbered the righteous. Does this sound like maybe where we live today? It sort of does. As we work our way through Habakkuk, we begin with Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Some of you know what that's like. Yes? That's what it's like in our world today, maybe. We could have written these words today, couldn't we? Somebody could have. In verse 4, he carries on. He says, the law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Yeah, we know what that's like. Look around our world today. If I were to ask you, what do you see that reminds you of these words? One of the things that comes to the foremost is what's happening in the country of Ukraine today. The killing, the savagery, the oppression, the war. There are things in our country that are going on all around us. We live in a sinful world. We can say we live in a wicked world. We don't use that word very often today, but maybe we should. We live in a wicked world. We really do. Even in our lawmaking bodies, there are people who dislike the police so much that they want to get rid of them, basically. Defund the police. You've heard that. Let's get rid of the police. Let's get rid of them. And there's more, and there's even more and more violence and crime because of the fact that they're not around. Ellen White wrote in The Great Controversy, I don't know if you can read this or not. Yeah, I think you can. Courts of justice are corrupt. Rulers are actuated by desire for gain and for love of sensual pleasure. Intemperance has been clouded the faculties of so many that Satan has almost complete control of them. Jurists are perverted, bribed, and deluded. Drunkenness, revelry, passion, envy, dishonesty of every sort are represented among those who administer the laws. And then she quotes Isaiah 59:14, justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. We live in a bad world, really do. I think that we would all agree we're living in the last days. We all agree with that, I think. Things we hear and see about every day are so ugly. So many things that we wish we could change. If we could go in there, if you were king of the world, would you make changes? Absolutely you would. You would make all kinds of changes. You would eliminate people who do bad things, maybe. I don't know what you might do. There are things we wish we could just push out and no longer have in our society at all. People take lives without any regret, without any shame. They take lives. One of the things that maybe isn't a specific person's problem or a specific person's cause, maybe some of you disagree, but is the virus that came about recently that has disrupted every single person's life in the whole planet, I think, pretty much. Everybody's lives have been disrupted by that. People have died. Many people have died. People weren't able to work, and for a while we weren't able to have church here. We weren't allowed to have church here. I know that the pastor preached from back in the back room over there, and they broadcasted it over the internet, and that was good. But they kept us from meeting together. Some people have suffered alone and have even died alone because there's nobody there that can be by their sides when they die. Almost daily, you hear people being killed in many, many mass shootings. It seems like every few days you hear about a gunman who walks into a place and starts shooting people. In the division of our country, it's interesting, and you probably have this happen to you too, between people of two different ideologies. I see anger and resentment because each person sees things so much differently. And it's like they're watching two different events happen. Like you might have two people go in to watch a movie, and they come out and you ask them what the movie was about, and they each give a rendition that's entirely different, and you wonder if they saw the same movie. And that's how people are in our country today. Some people see it so clearly one way, and some people say, no, that's absolutely crazy. It's this way over here. And even in our church, there's division within our church. I don't mean this church, perhaps, but in our church in general, there's a lot of contention between different sides within our church collectively. We have Ellen White, we have the scriptures, we have good pastors and teachers, and yet the people see things so differently. It's a sad world. It has been wicked before, though. This isn't the only time. It has been very wicked before. Remember that God said, before he destroyed the earth by a flood, he said right here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, he says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe out this human race that I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky, because I'm sorry that I ever made them. You could say maybe even in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where it talks about in Luke chapter 17, likewise it was in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, and they bought and they sold, and they planted and they built. And on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it was rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And you know that God destroyed the city because of its wickedness. When Jesus was on earth, was the world a good place then? The church was very corrupt. Matter of fact, the church at that time put him to death. They put him to death. What about the time after that? The church of Rome. I mean, in the time of Rome, when Christians were severely persecuted. Matter of fact, after the apostolic time had started, and it went about until the time of Constantine. And then there was the 1260 days or years of persecution that God's saints and that they went through. And Daniel refers to that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, where he says, and another shall rise after them, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a time and a half a time. during the time of the Reformation, at the end of the Dark Ages, many people were martyred and put to death because of their faith. When the disciples were talking with Jesus, it was recorded in Matthew chapter 24, and he asked them, what will it be like at the end of the world? Jesus said, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. And we can say, wow, is it going to get worse? Yeah, probably will. It will get worse. It will get worse. In John 16, verse 33, he writes, these things that I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So we as people, we crave justice against the evildoers of our time. We want them to face their crimes. We want them to pay for them. It bothers us when politicians or celebrities are really untouchable. They can do what they want. We can't do anything about it. It bothers us when people commit crimes and not be brought to justice. It bothers us that one man can kill another man or woman because of their race, the color of their skin. It bothers us because some people kill each other for simple, poor reasons, I guess you could say. They don't really have good reasons to kill us, kill each other. And then when those things happen, one person of one color kills another person of another color. And then there are protests and riots and violence that erupts. And they're not stopped. They're just allowed to go on and on. And more hatred is built up and more hard feelings are put. It bothers us when civil authorities tell us that we can't do the things that we should be allowed to do because of our freedoms. There is a... I saw on the news the other day that they want to institute in their government, they've actually set it up, a Ministry of Truth, they call it. Have you heard about that? It's a government, organization to push back against disinformation. And so the person who's in charge of this, if they think it's disinformation, they should have the power to stop it from being published, stop it from being put out on the internet, whatever that might be. That should scare us. It really should frighten us because many of the things that we believe, they think will be misinformation or disinformation. In the time of Ezekiel, he wrote this. He lived in a wicked time as well, too. They called out in my hearing in a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." They needed those weapons, by the way. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces, which faces north, each with a battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and they stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up. You need the next slide here. Had gone up from the cherub where it had been and to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations done within it." So we look at these things, and it's appropriate that we're grieved. It's appropriate that we have pain inside of us because we were never meant to live like this. If we don't feel bad, if we don't have pain inside of us when we see injustice done, it means that we're not truly God's people, I believe. It should. We should sigh and cry. The Bible tells us it's going to be this way, though, in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "But know this, that the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I like the way that this verse is put in the today's English version. It makes it a little bit different. It says, "Remember that there will be difficult times in the last days. People will be selfish, greedy, boastful, conceited. They will be insulting, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious. They will be unkind. They'll be merciless, slanderers, violent." Fierce, they will hate the good, and they will be treacherous, reckless, and swollen with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God, and they will hold to an outward form of religion, but reject its real power. We see a lot of that today. There are lots of people who call themselves Christians, but they reject the power of God. He says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We see this a lot in our world today. Things that we believed were wrong our whole lives, they say, "No, that's right." Things that we believed are right our whole lives, they say, "No, that is wrong." And it says also in Matthew 12, 24, verse 12, it says, "Because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold." Ellen White was writing about these days, and it says here that Jesus, looking down at the last generation, saw the last generation. That might be us. I don't know for sure. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, right? But we're living really close to it. Saw the world involved in a deception similar to that which caused the destruction of Jerusalem. Similar. The great sin of the Jews was the rejection of Christ, the embodiment of the law. The great sin of the Christian world would be the rejection of the law of God, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. And then again, in the book Last Day Events, she writes, I was shown that the Spirit of the Lord was being withdrawn from the earth. God's keeping power will soon be refuted to all who continue to disregard his commandments. The reports of fraudulent transactions, murders, and crimes of every kind are coming to us daily. Iniquity is becoming so common a thing that no longer shocks the senses as it once did. So, back to Habakkuk. Chapter 1, we've been kind of working our way through the book a little. We take some side trips here and there. So you remember Habakkuk had asked the Lord why things were the way they were. And the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day. Something that you wouldn't believe. And even if someone told you about it, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty. They do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down and devour their prey. Habakkuk's confused now. He's saying, you know, the Babylonians, really? The Babylonians? The wicked Babylonians? They're so wicked. How could you, God? How could you bring them in here to correct and discipline us? We're your people. They're bad people. And you're bringing them in here to punish us. Lord answers. Well, not yet. He goes on. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they are? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures to have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught up in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away from this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? He says, I will climb to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. He's saying, God, we just can't endure this any longer. How can a holy God permit this to happen? How can he even look upon evil? And I ask myself, is it wrong to question God when he seems like he's acting unfairly? Is it wrong to question him? Is it wrong to... God, I think you're being unfair. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, you know this text from King James, but this is from the Message Bible. I like it. It says, come sit down, let's argue this out. And the King James says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. If your sins are blood red, they'll be white as snow. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Another version is I'll say, let's discuss this. You don't have to just sit down and listen to me tell you how bad you are. Let's discuss this. I like a God like that. He's not one way about it. He wants us to understand why it is that why we've gotten on the wrong side of him. And then from Job, Job had a complaint against God, and he said, God, you're not... treating me fairly, really. But this is what he said, Job 23. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No. He would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him. And so I would be forever acquitted by my judge. It's nice to know that we can go to God in our troubles. We can talk to him. And he's not going to just stifle us. He'll listen to us. He'll be fair with us. He'll give us a shot. God answers back to him. And he says, look what you've done. Now, it's not Habakkuk that necessarily he's talking to. It's a collective you. But he says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. And then in verse 5, wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave and like death, they're never satisfied. Going on to verse 9, he says, what sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe that your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. And again, we look around us and we say, this is the same world that he lived in. It's the same world. I don't have anything against people who build houses. We should be upset with people who use money, ill-gotten gains for that. You know, in Romans chapter 1, he talks about this is a Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32 is a kind of a lengthy piece of scripture, but I want to work through it because it talks about how God relates to people. He says he's angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds. And it says that God gave them up to do the things that they were going to do. I'm going to skip ahead a couple of slides here, because it says in the last one here, and knowing, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Boy, bad folks. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. Every time I read this, it makes me think of some movies that I used to like to watch. Oh, I wouldn't do those things, but I would enjoy laughing at other people who did them. Doesn't that sound kind of like hypocritical? No, I wouldn't talk that way, but it's funny when he does or she does. It's when we approve of other people who do those evil things, we're partaking in them as well. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. In Romans chapter 5, we read, because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good and seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble for and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. There will be glory and honor and peace from God for those who do good. Then the Lord said to me, to Habakkuk, write my answer plainly on tablets. So that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place and it will not be delayed. But if you think for a moment that God is anxious to destroy his creation, that he takes maybe some pleasure in revenge, he says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, it says, do not think that I like to see wicked people die, says the Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and to live. And back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. This is a verse that we all love. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There's a time when we can come to God and we can tell him the things about that trouble us and we can have a discussion with him. But in the end, we have to sit quietly and we have to say, God, I'm willing and waiting for whatever it is that you've decided to give me. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I have heard all about you, Lord. This is Habakkuk. I'm filled with awe at your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I don't have to convince you we live in a terrible world. We live in a wicked world. I'm glad that we don't have to live in this world for 900 years like some of the people before the flood. I'm glad we don't. Noah lived 900 years, but it was sort of after the flood too. It's not a good place to be. But when we look at God and we see that we are evil and we see that in some ways or we've been wicked and we see that he is holy and we say, I like this, in your anger, remember your mercy. Chapter 3. This was the text that Robin read this morning. And by the way, Robin, I really appreciated the version you read because I like to hear different versions. I really do. Habakkuk says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. He'd seen all these things. He'd heard what God was going to do. He was very, very afraid. And then he comes back with this. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes in the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. And we could add to that, even though there's a drought in the area that we're living in, even though there might be forest fires this summer and the skies turn smoky gray all summer long, even though we might not have water to water our gardens or our lawns, even though, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. In the times that some of us are living in, that some people are going through severe trials right now, many of us will. Even though there are viruses, there's economic troubles, there's wars, there's famines, there's droughts, there's pestilences, whatever it might be, we will rejoice, it says, in the God of our salvation. We have to remember this is temporary. This isn't permanent. This isn't going to be this way forever. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, he writes, "But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." Paul put it this way, "The just shall live by faith." And that statement's repeated three times in the New Testament where Paul wrote it. We usually think of Romans, but it's in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. "The just shall live by faith." We honor Martin Luther because he discovered this truth that we call the righteousness by faith doctrine that we have. He looks to God. He understands that God is right to condemn and punish the wicked. He knows that. He understands that the God who loves him will protect him and keep him from danger that will come upon the wicked. Again, "But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" And then again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, be found by him in peace, without a spot and blameless. Consider that all that the long-suffering of the Lord is our salvation." As I think about Habakkuk, who lived in a really, really trying time of Israel's history, Judah's history, how he could be so optimistic about what would happen in the future. How could he be? Many of us just want to throw a towel and say, "You know, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. This world is so evil. I just want God to take me away from it." If we go back and we realize that his job was to be, his name meant the embracer. And knowing how this book ends, or this life and this planet ends, we should be embracers and encouragers of the discouraged today. We have every reason to be able to go out there and say, "Listen, I know it's bad right now, but it isn't always going to be this way." It isn't. Even in our own lives, when we get discouraged, we can say to ourselves, "I know it's bad right now, but it's not always going to be this way. God's going to change this all around. It's going to be all right." Back to what Martin Luther had said about him. Habakkuk, he embraces his people, takes them in his arms. That is, he comforts them and holds them up as one who embraces a weeping child to quiet it with the assurance that if God wills, it shall soon be better. Shouldn't we be like Habakkuk? I want to be like Habakkuk. To my brothers and sisters here, to the people in my neighborhood who need to be encouraged, to whoever I meet that needs to be encouraged, that be a witness that is going to be very, very powerful. And I think that that's what we need to be today, is modern day Habakkuks. I'd like to close with a prayer. We don't have a closing song today, but let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the words of prophets throughout the whole Bible, but specifically for certain ones that give us encouragement, offer us hope and a vision of a bright future, who ask us to be the encouragers of our brethren. And today we need that so badly, Lord. We really do. Maybe we need to be encouraged, and I pray that you would send in Habakkuk to us too. As we go from here, help us to be your people and encourage us, your brethren, in Jesus' name. Amen.